and turn in your Bible to the book of Malachi. You can use the index at the beginning if you don't know where Malachi is. Just after Jonah, but that might not help you much. If you need a Bible, there are Bibles in the back that you're welcome to borrow. And we're going to be reading an Old Testament, a Gospel, and a New Testament epistle reading today. Just one verse in Malachi 3. Hear then the word of God. Malachi 3:8. But as for me, I am filled with power and the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. And then our reading in the Gospels, John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John 16, we read selected verses. And you remember if the last time I preached, I took the rest of the Gospel of John chapter 16. And so now we're focusing in on one smaller portion, verses 7 through 14. John 16, 7 through 14. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And then we read from Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 11 through 17. Romans 8, 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Amen. As we meet people, there's two significant questions that usually come to mind. The first one is, who are you? Actually, the first one is, what do you do? Because that's a little easier for us to ask and answer. What do you do? What's your work? What do you do? And this, the first one then usually follows, and they want to know more about who are you. And we have all kinds of creative ways to do that. We have business cards, we have resumes, we have all kinds of ways, whether it's in the business world or in personal life, to kind of present to people who you are. So you come to your front door and some of you have some kind of little plaque or something that may tell people who you are. Sometimes you don't want people to know who you are, so you just have that sign No peddlers allowed. But we want some people to know us, and we want other people to just leave us alone. Who are you? And what do you do? Those are two very important questions to all of us. In your college years, you got used to telling people who you are by what are those two or three popular questions. What year are you in school? What's your major? Maybe what's your minor? You had two or three other questions as you met people. We have those in modern day in our lives too. You know, we want people to know us, and so we go to Facebook, and we have all of these electronic ways now of letting people know who we are. Who are you? And what do you do? But you know, it's interesting to me that very few people ask those basic questions of God the Holy Spirit. It's shocking almost how long it takes for many Christians to ever get around to knowing the Holy Spirit. Do you know him? What do you know about him? What is his work? What does he do? Would you like to know more? Would you like that to make that a study of who he is and what he does? Well, at least we're going to focus on that tonight. We may even go another week to talk about that subject, because as I say, for most Christians, it's a sorely neglected subject. Who is the Holy Spirit and what is his work? Well, Jesus in the upper room discourse, and you remember we looked at this a couple weeks ago, and really kind of dealt with the context of it, talking about the dilemma that the heartache, the crisis that the disciples faced with Jesus leaving. And Jesus spends a lot of time, John 15 and John 16, trying to help them to see why he's going away. And if I go away, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you, Jesus says. And so now we focus this week not on the whole context of the chapter, the attack, the hatred of the world towards these believers, which was the bigger context, if you remember a couple weeks ago. We were speaking of Jesus trying to prepare his disciples for this onslaught of hatred from the world that they would experience at the time of his crucifixion, just 12 hours later, but also in the weeks and months ahead as they sought to witness to the world of the resurrection of Christ, they would be hated all the more. And that's what Jesus was dealing with in the bigger context. We see hints of it here in the portion in the chapter. But we want to focus particularly on verses 13 and 14. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit's work is not to be prominent, but it's to glorify Christ, and we'll talk more about that. As I said earlier, the Holy Spirit was working, was significant, was active, and he was even known in the Old Testament. We see, for example, Genesis 1, let us make man in our image. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. He breathed life. And yet the clarity of our understanding, or the Old Testament people's understanding of the Spirit of God, was veiled. And so there is this progressive revelation of the Spirit of God. Much of the doctrinal truths of the Old Testament progressively were revealed. There was many things that God slowly brought about. Certainly the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, was progressively revealed until he was incarnate. So we see that truth also about the Holy Spirit. So let's look at this progressive revelation of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. As we said, this idea of the Ruah That's the Hebrew word for spirit or breath or wind. The ruah is the Hebrew word for the spirit, and the spirit's activities we see in creation. We see his work in revelation. We see his work in empowerment, as Micah called for God's empowerment of him in his ministry there in Micah 3:8. We see also his work of inward renewal in many ways and many times. For example, Psalm 139, verse 7 says, "Where shall I from your spirit flee? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" And God's presence was on the psalmist, and they knew that. They had that sense of it. Many times we gather that they had that sense of the presence, of the renewal, of the inward work of the Spirit of God within them. And David particularly often talks about that. Also, we see this charismatic endowment of the leaders of Israel. Certainly we see it in Micah 3:8. We see it in Moses. We see it in very specifically spoken of in Bezalel and Oholiab in the fashioning of the things for the worship of God. We see it in Joshua. We see it in Gideon. We see it in Samson and in David. And many, many other leaders of the Old Testament had that unusual sense of the charismatic work of the Spirit of God in them. We also see it very specifically in the book of Isaiah. For example, Isaiah 42:1, we hear this: "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." There's several others, both in Isaiah 11 and also in Isaiah 61 and other places in the book of Isaiah where Isaiah talks very specifically about the Spirit of God and his work incredibly, richly, and in a complex way. This is not something that is simple to understand in the Old Testament, or the Old Testament prophets would have fully understood it. But they had a sense that something unusual and wonderful and mysterious was happening here. And so we see this Old Testament development of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, until finally it is revealed in the person of Christ. And even in the work and ministry of Christ, it was not explicit until later in his ministry. And so wonderfully we heard of it in John chapter 14, as he begins to say, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not know him, but you know him. And he abides in you and is with you." And Jesus now being very explicit with the disciples, both in John 14 and in John 15, and here in this beautiful passage we have in John 16. Now, even then, the disciples didn't know. As a matter of fact, this passage says that I have many other things to explain to you that you can't receive then now. And so as we go on into the epistles, we learn a great deal more. For example, in Romans 8 that we read earlier about our struggle with sin and the importance of the Spirit of God's work in that. The New Testament brings to us then this divine, distinct person, the third person of the Godhead, co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. He teaches, he speaks, he inspires, he draws, and many other things. But we want to look at our passage tonight, several ways, several ministries of the Holy Spirit of God that are very explicit in this passage. First of all, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by revealing him through the Scriptures, verses 13 and 14. The Spirit reveals Jesus through the Scriptures. The second thing is the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by drawing people to Christ. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by drawing people to Christ. Verses 7 through 11, really, that whole passage talks about his work of drawing people to Christ. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by producing his character in us. Again, verse 14. And finally, more implicit, but I believe it's there too, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by giving gifts of service to his people. So let's go through that real quickly, each portion. First of all, we see in verses 13 and 14, let me read it one more time. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And so we saw in the Old Testament the ways in which he was known. Let's look at one other reference that I want to make, how the Spirit of God glorifies Christ by revealing him, by revealing Christ through the Scriptures. It's the Holy Spirit's ministry to reveal Christ in the Old Testament. It's the Holy Spirit's work to glorify Christ by revealing Christ in the Old Testament. We live in a day where most of this nation, the Christians of this nation, are blind to seeing Jesus in the book of Psalms. It's astounding that how many Christians just don't find Jesus in the book of Psalms. And one of our privileges as singers of the Psalms is to show Christ in every chapter of the book of Psalms. But also, many, many Christians, many friends of yours, don't see much of Jesus in the Old Testament generally. And yet, he's in every page. He's spoken of very extensively, for example, in the book of Joshua. And we need to be useful to God to help our Christian friends, as well as, of course, unbelievers, to see Jesus, see Jesus revealed through the Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament. And here's a reference. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. The Holy Spirit of God leads the writer of the book of Hebrews to begin the book of Hebrews by helping us understand that Jesus is all through the Old Testament. He's spoken of all the time, and over and constantly. And that's the center of the Old Testament. It's not the history of the Hebrews. It's not the forming of the nation of Israel. It's not the conflict between good and evil. The centerpiece, the heart, the essence of the Old Testament is the coming Christ, the Messiah of God that is to come. And Christian people need to see that, and unbelievers need to see it as well. Now, he defines what that is. I want to one other reference to this same thing in 2 Peter 1:21. For no prophecy of Scripture was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. None of the Old Testament was written by the will of men or by the cleverness of men or in any other way. But 2 Peter 1:21 tells us that it was the Spirit of God that carried them along, the 39 books of the Old Testament. So he tells us that first of all, he will guide you into all the truth. The Holy Spirit always centers on glorifying Christ. And so the titles of the points of our outline, to glorify Christ, first by revealing him through the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by drawing people to Christ. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by reproducing his character. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by giving gifts of service to his people. The Holy Spirit's work is to exalt our Lord Jesus Christ and make him known. Now, that doesn't mean we should ignore the Holy Spirit of God. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't think hard and talk about the Spirit of God as we are tonight. That's not what it means. It means, though, that he is always about the work of bringing about the glory of Christ to us. And first of all, he does that with the apostles. He will guide you into all the truth. The Spirit of God, through Jesus, telling the apostles, he will guide you. And there's a very specific application here to the first century and to the apostles, that he will do this through them. It's not through James Ferris that God writes, the Holy Spirit of God writes the scriptures, or through Dr. Roy Blackwood. Even though I love Roy so dearly and have appreciated so much of his ministry, unfortunately, it's not through, you know, Dr. Roy Blackwood that God brings the Spirit. God brings the scriptures. It's through the first century apostles that he does this work. He will bring to mind the events and the words of Jesus. And he says that for us in chapter 14, verse 26, when he says, these things I have spoken to you while I was still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. How else could these apostles have written the very words of Jesus with the particular grammar that was necessary in order to communicate truth? And the apostles understood this. Paul and John Mark and Peter and Luke and the others understood that it was the Spirit of Christ who was guiding their words. And from that moment on, true believing people respected their words as the Word of God. It's only that through the Spirit of Christ that he could bring to their remembrance all that Jesus said. There was no dictation, there was no transcription, there were no recorders or anything else. But Jesus tells us very firmly in John 14, 26, that he will bring to their remembrance all that I have said to you. Through the apostles, he brings to remembrance, first of all, the events and the words of Jesus. We've heard historically. So when they sat to write, they remembered Jesus' words and they could record those things. But it was also not only a backwards thinking, but it was also a forwards thinking. Things to come will be unfolded through the plan and the word and the Spirit of God. Look at verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And then at the end, he says, and he will declare to you things that are to come. The things future, the Spirit of God reveals as well. And the third thing the Spirit of God does, so he reveals the historical and the prophetic, but third thing he does is reveals the truth, the doctrine, the teachings of God. And we also see that. So all three of these things the Spirit of God does. He directed the apostles in terms of remembrance, historical, what happened, what was said. Secondly, he directs the apostles and teaches them all the things they need to know. Will teach you all the truth, Jesus said to his apostles. And thirdly, he speaks to them prophetic things, things to come, the unfolding of the plan of God, as it were, the day of the Lord. And Peter and others use that expression, don't they? The second thing the Spirit of God does in his revealing Christ through the scriptures is that he speaks not on his own authority. He mentions that here in verse 13. I do not speak on my own authority, but it's the authority of the Trinitarian God on which the Holy Spirit speaks. It's God's word. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The right to command, the infallibility, the clear and sufficient word of God is from the God himself, from the Trinitarian God, and not just on the authority of the Holy, although it is the authority of the Holy Spirit, but he says here that it is the God's authority that he speaks on, and he will make known to you the things that are to come. Second or third thing is the Holy Spirit's witness to Scripture in salvation. And so Paul says of his salvation, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. It's also the Spirit's work to bring about through Scripture salvation to the souls of men. And so we've seen that, first in our own lives. You wouldn't have wanted to know me as an unbeliever. You may not want to know me now, but I was not a nice person. I was not caring. I wasn't kind. I there's just so much, not just that I got older, but that God has been hammering and fashioning and hurting and changing me in big ways that I thank God for. And the same is true of you. And so it's this work of salvation that is the work of the Spirit of God. Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. We imparted this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. God's work through His Spirit in bringing a man or a woman to salvation is a wondrous thing. I love the thing that it's a little hard to follow, so I'll try to read it slowly, but it's from the confession. We may be moved and inspired by the testimony of the church to high esteem for the Holy Scriptures. Let me read it again. Following me, with me? We may be moved We may be moved and inspired by the testimony of the church to high esteem for the Holy Scriptures, the heavenliness of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the glory it gives to God, the deep discovery it makes of man's only way of salvation, the many excellencies of its statements. It is stunning and perfect. All these are abundant evidence that it is God's word. Yet, our full persuasion and assurance that it is infallible truth and that it has divine authority is only from the inward work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the word in our hearts. Okay, we can esteem the word of God for all those other reasons, but we only are convinced and convicted and assured and totally persuaded when we let the Spirit of God do that in our hearts. If you're tonight here struggling with this truth, is this really God's holy word? Is every word of it true? It's only through the Spirit of God ministering in you. Let His Spirit persuade you, not another man. Not the arguments that someone might give you, but it's the Spirit of God. Now, talking about it is good, and it is the Spirit of God using men's words and preaching. But the Spirit of God, ultimately, it is the Spirit of God that grabs a hold of you. It may take time, and you may have questions. You will have questions. It may take arguments even to bring you to the point of being willing, able, convinced to stake your life on this book. The Holy Spirit's witness to Scripture in salvation, and also the Holy Spirit's work in sanctification, anointing us in this same way. Well, let's go on to talk about second place. So the first one is the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by revealing Him through the Scriptures. Secondly, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by drawing people to Christ. And He speaks of that so wonderfully in verses 7 through 11. He also introduced this idea back in chapter 14, verse 17. I'm getting used to some new glasses, so I'm still trying to get it all together here. So, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him or knows Him, But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. It is the Holy Spirit that takes the blinders off, that regenerates us, that causes us to see Christ, and it draws us to himself. I've become sensitized to people talking about, I discovered Jesus, and I accepted Jesus, and I. And I'm fine with that for a while. You know, young believers don't see the providences and the power and the wonder, the miracle, I would call it, of their heart being brought to salvation. But it is important that at some point we begin to really examine, to really ponder all that God did to draw our hearts to himself. No one comes to the Father unless he's drawn by the Holy Spirit, verses 7 through 11. He assures us also of our salvation. So not only does he finally persuade us, not only does he bring us to faith in Christ, David Mauser or Suzanne Garduce or Dean Filson, you know, God had to persuade them. They were not willing captives to the gospel. I know these folks a little bit, and I know I've heard their story many times, and God had to bring them, had to draw them to himself. They're not good enough or smart enough to come to faith through their own will, not by the will of man, but by the will of God, John says. But the second thing that God does beyond that, that's really so wonderful, is he assures our heart so that we become fully persuaded that we're saved people. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who is not the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Wonderfully, the Spirit of God wants us to be absolutely, totally, completely sure of our right standing with the Holy God. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by drawing people to himself. And then, even more, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by reproducing his character, the character of Christ in us. Verse 14, he will glorify me, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, the Lord Jesus Christ who is speaking here. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will take what is mine, my person, my character, he will take who I am and declare it to you. And so you grow more and more Christ-like as you get to know him. Your focus is not on the Holy Spirit. The focus is on Christ, on who he is and what he did. And yet it is the Spirit of God working through that that transforms you, that brings you to Christ. He assures us of his reproducing his character in us. And this, first of all, means victory over sin. John speaks of that, but he not only speaks of it here, but also he speaks of it in 1 John, chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. This is also the words of John, but it's many, many, many years later, at the end of John's life, when he writes the epistle of John. It's called 1 John, because it's the first epistle that he wrote. And we see this here, some wonderful words, a great promise. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It is his work in us that causes us to not give up those persistent, besetting sins of our life. He keeps working on. He keeps rooting out. He keeps calling us to holiness, as we heard this morning in that great sermon today. The Spirit of God doesn't give up on us, and therefore, we don't give up in our struggle. There's been times, probably, where you have just become forlorn and say, well, shit, I'll just never get over this. I'll never get through this. I'll never overcome this. But the Spirit of God continues to assure you that He will give you all of His resources to be overcomers and to live a holy and godly life in this world. Secondly, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by reproducing His character in giving us joy. Isn't that amazing? He gives us joy. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full. God wants you to walk in joy. There's times of sorrow, but even in the times of sorrow, He gives joy. The result of the Spirit of God working, reproducing the character of Christ in you is joy. And not just joy standing by itself, but notice the verse, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name, ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full. The greatest joy is in the joy that we give to prayer and see God working in our prayers and through our prayers. He draws us to prayer, that assisting, that abiding, that unrelenting joy that He brings to us through prayer. And we read of that, let me see if I can find it here, in Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit Himself helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You've had that experience, haven't you? Where you've prayed and prayed for something, and then God answered. God gave joy beyond happiness. God gave joy because you saw the Spirit of God answer your prayers that were deep groanings, too deep for words. Susan's had a desire to share with you her great joy over the wonderful things God has done in her life over the past 3 years. And she, at one point, wrote out a very lengthy, about 6 pages of personal testimony of the joy she had at seeing God answer her prayers for rescue. She was basically left penniless some months ago, and yet was given this house, but the house title, the ownership of the house was clouded, and she didn't know whether she would get that or not. There are many people who were working against her getting that house, and yet God heard her prayers. And today she stands here as a person who's really been rescued out of penniness into having some security in her financial world and in her life. But more important than that is the people, both family and friends and church friends, who rallied around her in this time. That's her real riches, isn't it, Susan? It's riches of friendship that she most treasures and that are her greatest asset. Joy. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by bringing joy into our life. And then finally, we'll say again, we see here also Him revealing God's will, Romans 8:27. He brings about God's will. He helps us to know how to do, what to do, according to the will of God, and therefore brings fruit from that as well. The fruit of the Spirit. As we obey God, God brings all kinds of fruits: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As our life is conformed to the will of God, to the character of Christ, God does all these great things in us and also through us. Well, I think the last thing, this Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by giving gifts of service to His people. I don't know that this is explicit here, but it certainly is implicit as He speaks to His disciples and promises them the fruits in their service to Christ in the years ahead in John chapter 16. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by giving gifts to his people. We see this coming out in Acts chapter 13, where we begin to see the disciples functioning in the fullness of their joy and in the fullness of their service to God, as we see in Acts 13. But we see this spoken of more in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And you know the passage there, it talks about he ascended. What does it mean that he ascended, but that he also descended into the lower part of the earth? And he who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might bring all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And so God gave gifts to men. In the Old Testament, it was that the Lord received gifts from those he conquered. But here in the New Testament, it's that God, Christ, gave gifts to men. And the gifts are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints to the work of service. So God gave us, the church, apostles, so that we could benefit from their apostleship to see others and to see the church growing up. And he gave those others, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of service. These are his gifts to men and women who are useful in the building up of the body of Christ. And look at Ephesians 4 sometime at length about what all he does. Paul's beautiful description of the outcome of these gifts and how it's not only overflowing, but it's progressive. It's like a cascading water down a river, down a stream, as the church is built up from the gifts that he gives to people like you and me. He gives gifts for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And so we see this wonderful provision by Christ as he leaves his disciples. And he says, I go away, but if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit. If I don't go away, you can't receive him. But if I do go away, you will receive the Spirit of God. And he will do these things. First, he will glorify me by revealing through the Scriptures the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Holy Spirit will glorify Christ by drawing people to himself, to Christ. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by reproducing his character, the character of God in you. And finally, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by giving gifts of service to his people. What is your application for this? I think it's different for each of us. Some of us tonight need to say, Lord, I've kind of ignored the Spirit of God. I don't really know much that he is this person, that he's my friend, that I know him, that he is that other helper that you gave me. I don't know much. Lord, I purpose that I will give more attention to your Spirit to learn about his work. For some of us, it's that we need to listen to the Spirit of God by listening to him in his word each morning, each evening, day by day. Are you regular? Are you faithful in your receiving the Spirit of Christ's words? Are you laying up treasures of the Word of God in your mind that you would know his word not only when you're sitting there in the morning or evening, but as you go through the day? Is the words of the Spirit of God vibrating in your soul and in your heart? It begins a verse at a time, one verse and then another, and 10 years later, you know so many verses from the Bible. For some of us, it's to cooperate with the Spirit of God, to repent of the sin that has caused us to be resistant to his Spirit, and to confess that and ask God's cleansing and forgiveness in your heart. Let's pray together. Lord, there may be someone here tonight who says, well, I don't know. I don't even think I know the Spirit of God. I don't know him. Lord, I pray that he would respond tonight by saying, I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know his Holy Spirit working in me. Lord, would you forgive my sin? I do now receive Christ in the person of Christ, in the work of the Holy Spirit of God in me. Lord, thank you for coming into my heart and be my Savior and my Lord. Lord, others of us purpose tonight to know more, to know better of the work of the Holy Spirit, that we would be able to recognize him not only as a person, but also to recognize and understand the wonderful work that he does in us and therefore through us. Fathers, others of us here say, Lord, I have resisted the Holy Spirit. I am resisting the Holy Spirit. Lord, I've grieved him sorely. And Lord, would you forgive me for that grief, that sorrow, that I've caused you through your Spirit because of my bullheaded persistence. I ask now that you'd forgive my sin and that you'd give me back on the right track. Lord, for all of us, we worship you tonight, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We worship you tonight, and we do now sing your praises. In Jesus' name we pray it all. Amen.